Bezos Hashem we're in Chavis Halavavis. Shalom Bitochen, Perek Dalet. Mahadoim Elizer. It's page 400 in the English, Yashakoyach. The Chavis Halavavis in this Perek is applying the principles of Bitochen that we've been learning to various areas of life. And he broke it into seven categories, and he's busy with the first now. The first is applying bitachon to your own personal welfare, your very personal welfare, meaning life, death, having enough food to eat. This is, he's separating that from the question of money in general, panos in general, meaning there's two levels of money that you have. There's money for food today, survival, and then there is your assets in general, that he's not including in this category. Your personal welfare means your basic existence, life, death, health, having food, clothing, shelter, and also he's including this, your personality, your emotional constitution, the various midas that you have. This is all your immediate self. And this is what we're discussing. Family, broader parnasa, etc., is going to be in categories to come. So what he told us is to realize that every last one of these aspects are subject to Hashem's very specific gzeira. He has a clear plan for life, for death, for health, for your state in life, and also your personality. Your stronger points, your weaker points, your various traits are all set up exactly according to your very personalized, customized plan. Now, nevertheless, he told us, with all of these things, you have to be doing yours toward setting yourself up optimally, toward your welfare, weiter, food, health, life and death, based on everything we've been discussing. But now he's going to illustrate. So let's see. Let's talk about the most basic aspect of your personal welfare. That is, are you alive or not? Life and death. So Adoimalism. So he says, for example, let's illustrate what we've been discussing. Ki Adam afal pisha kitzei umidas yamav kshurim begzeras habayir yizbarach. Even though the length of a person's life is decided by Hashem, you nevertheless have to make efforts toward being alive. You have to eat and drink. You can't starve and say, well, if I'm supposed to live, I'll survive. Etc. You have to care for yourself. Don't simply say, well, this is Hashem's decision. He's giving an extreme example here. If Hashem decided I'll live, why should I have to bother eating? It's a bother. Somehow, the meat of laziness doesn't seem to play itself out here in this realm. But why should I bother eating? If Hashem decided that I should live, I'll live without food. It's all up to Hashem, right? So if the decision is that I should live, no need for me to bother with food. No need for me to try to feed myself. Okay? So he says, no such thing. Here, right, the classic question. I have to be careful before I cross a dangerous, a very busy street. Rosh Hashanah was decided, right? Rosh Hashanah was decided if I'm going to live or die. I can walk right through the traffic. If I'm meant to live, I'll live. If not, not. So, he says, no. A person may not put himself into danger working with bitachon, v'yishteh sameh amavetz, or drink poison, And he'll decide to go around dangerous areas, for no great reason. And maybe there are lions or wild animals there, or dangerous people there. But what do I have to be worried about? If Hashem decided I'll live, I'll live. Person throw himself into the sea, into a fire. Meaning, even if we're not talking about certain death, even if we're not talking about a person deciding, I'm going to stand on a 120-floor skyscraper and jump off, and then whatever Hashem decided is what's going to happen. But even we're talking about taking risks, moving into risky situations, you cannot come and say, well, Hashem decided if I should live or not. Because part of what Hashem expects, part of your gzeirah to live, is that you're going to take the steps towards it. Question.
Okay. So if you don't do reasonable shkalas, your life could be short. You run in front of the trend. But what about when you have so much parnasa determined? Can your hishtalas make it greater? In other words, if you eat really healthy and exercise, can you live longer than it was predetermined? Or if you work extra hours, can you earn more money? Or you give a lot of tzedakah, can you change it for the good?
This is a tough question. The question that's being asked here is, what we're seeing here is that you can change things in the negative direction, right? A person, like we've been discussing at length, you might have X amount of life predestined for you. But if a person decides that he's going to run in front of a train, then yes, that was predestined. But Hashem said, one of the basic conditions that I put into that gzeira is that you're not going to run in front of trains. If you don't keep that condition, then you cut yourself short. So there's such a thing as cutting yourself short. The question is, can you go in the other direction? And can you get more than Hashem intended for you? I'm not sure what the answer to this is. What I will say is that it seems, just one moment, it seems from the Chavis HaVavis that not. Meaning that Hashem decided, you do your reasonable ishtadlis, you'll get what Hashem decided for you. But by adding ishtadlis, you will be frustrating yourself and expending energy, but you're not going to get more than you would have gotten with reasonable ishtadlis. I'll note, and I'm just leaving it open for discussion, that there may be other implications in other authorities. There may be such a thing as they bring the pasuk that says Yad Charutzim Tashir, that a person perhaps can add more by doing excessive ishtadlis. But we will note that as far, just one moment, we'll get to the questions. But I'll note that whatever the case is, it will be considered wrong. I mean, if the person actually did do more hishtadlis than he should have, and he gained as a result, but it came at the expense of other important things that he could have been doing in his life, then it'll be held against him. He will say that you could have been doing more greater things with your life, and you chose instead to squander it on this. It's also possible that the Chavis HaVavis will tell you that, yeah, a person does extra hishtadlus, you might see a bigger increase in income right now. But you have to have the bigger picture. Hashem decided you should have XYZ. You did more hishtadlus, and therefore you brought in greater income. It's a complex picture. Who knows if some sort of very uncomfortable expense fell on you because Hashem says, now I have to even it out. You weren't supposed to have all this. So a person might, let's say, decide he's going to do excessive hishtadlus, and he's going to make an extra $100,000. And then all of a sudden, chas v'shalom, somebody comes ill and he has to pay $100,000 for some surgery. There's two ways of looking at it. He might say, oh, wow, it's good. I did all that ishtadlis. Otherwise, how would I have paid this? The other, Chavis HaVavis might tell you, the reason Hashem bought this surgery is because you weren't supposed to have those $100,000. So I'm not sure what to say. The halacha l'maisa is don't. Whether it will actually change things or not, it seems in the Chavis HaVavis that his approach is that it won't. One way or the other, it'll end up coming back down to and boiling back down to what Hashem intended for you, but I have to leave that open.
Does tzedakah, tefillah, or tshuva count as ishtadlis? Because they're supposed to change the gzeirah.
I want to come back to that. That's a fundamental question. I want to come back to that. But first I want to hear, what are the other questions being raised here?
So what is praying for a nesel about?
It is. Oh, okay. That's kind of along the lines of what of the other questions. Kind, right. Okay. I want to come back to that, Nina. Another question.
So one is, I'm running in front of a car or something. I don't know exactly how this works, but like everybody's born, I think, with a certain amount of, let's say, chutzpah. No, that's a chutzpah. Let's say this girl is chutzpah. So it means that somebody could have been, so let's say they didn't get hit by the car. That means they used up.
Oh, okay, good. That's coming up.
And also,
right. Okay.
I think it's from the Gemara. There was somebody who wanted to go, wife wanted to go for Nasa. So Hashem gave it, then it was taken away from what they
could have had in the Olam Haba. That's right. This last point that you made kind of comes back to the point that we made, that perhaps a person can do things to get more than he was supposed to get, but it's not going to be to his benefit, because Hashem knew exactly where he wanted to get you. And by, so to speak, cheating the system, you actually need to be cheating yourself out of what Hashem actually envisioned for you. Another question?
I was going to say, if you could talk a little bit about how do we measure what is proper hishtadlus?
Oh, that's the million-dollar question. Right, okay.
Very little. Okay.
Well, if we'll just say in a general way right now, and I want to come back to the other question that was raised. The question is, how do you know what is the reasonable hishtadlus? If we'll just work with what we've been seeing, the tone from the Chovos HaVavos till now, what we'll continue seeing is what we would call reasonable, responsible efforts. Not more, not less. Now, is reasonable, responsible efforts, let's say we'll measure efforts in degrees. There's going to be a range of reasonable, responsible efforts, let's say between 65 degrees and 85 degrees. More than that is overdoing it. Less than that is obviously underdoing it. How do you know if you draw the line at 65, 85, or 78? There, I think we can allow ourselves to say that the gray area, for our practical purposes, the gray area doesn't really matter. Meaning, if you do a little more or a little less within the gray area, part of hishtadlus is retaining emotional health. And if you're going to try to figure out exactly what the degree of hishtadlus is, maybe I can cut out a quarter of an hour twice a week in my job and I'll still be okay with my parnasa, that's ein lo davar seif. There's the level at which you say part of hishtadlus is to get it approximately right. But there is the level where you see that this is above and beyond responsible efforts. This is already grasping at straws and turning over every possible stone. No, I've already reached the situation where my hatzlacha makes sense. It's not supernatural. It makes sense if I'm hatzlach with these efforts. And there's also the level at which, come on, you know that this is not really a serious effort toward getting what you need, and that's not going to cut it. But yes, there will be a certain gray area. But the if we'll call it the golden rule, will be reasonable and responsible efforts such that the results won't be out of the bounds of nature. You've provided a natural, realistic possibility for getting what you need. The other question that was raised was, can you expand what Hashem was gozer on you through zchusim? Through zchusim. This is a tough question. We'll start by saying that you don't necessarily... And then we had the question brought up about... The Gemara brought up about the Tana, who was going to be granted more riches from Shemayim, but it would come with a Olam Haba. So this is a tough question. Rav Dessler says that at the end of the day, this is a question that's very hard to know the answer to. Maybe we'll say impossible, but we'll illustrate it. We'll illustrate it with the Gemara that Rav Dessler uses. Rav Shimshon Prinkis was very excited about this Chazal. It's the story of Abelazar ben Pedas. Abelazar ben Pedas was a very, very poor man. He was one of the greatest Tamaraim. He was a very poor man. He was so poor that one time, his life was a big struggle. One time, he let blood. This was a medical procedure that they did in those days. He let blood. After you let blood, the person was weak. It was very important to eat a hearty meal after you let blood. So he came home after letting blood. All he had to eat at home was the stem of a garlic, meaning, you know, you have a garlic, the garlic cloves, you have all the garlics around the stem inside, which is kind of like somewhere between plastic and wood. You know what I'm talking about? The little stick in the middle. That was his meal. That was what he had at home. So he ate that stem. It wasn't enough. And he fainted. He passed out. His talmidim came in and found him on the floor. And as he was in that fainted state, they saw various things going on with him. They saw strange things going on with him. They saw him laughing in his unconscious state, and then they saw him crying. And then they also saw that certain sparks were shooting off his face. There's all kinds of things going on. They revived him. When he came to, they said, "Can you tell us what was going on there? Like, so there's a lot of action going on while you were in that fainted state." So he told them that when he passed out, he actually had a certain revelation. And he had an interaction with Hashem. He said to Hashem, "How long am I going to have to suffer like this? Is there anything that can be changed?" So Hashem said, "Well," this is basically how it's expressed. Hashem said, "Well, I can go back and recreate the world anew. We can reset the whole system, and it might come out different. So would you like me to do that?" Hashem said, "Start all the way from the beginning. Go back to Maaseh Bereishis." So Rabbi Elazar ben Pindas said, "Well, have I already lived half my life or not?" So Hashem said, "Yes, you have." So Rabbi Elazar ben Pindas said, "Kol hai v'ulai." So I've already lived more than half my life. So I'm going to ask Hashem to recreate the world from Bereishis, and then it might be different. Meaning, even after that, it might be different, right? Not necessarily. So he said to Hashem, "No, we'll leave it as is." So Hashem said, "Because you made that decision," which is basically, you know, accepting the lot that I gave you as is, he said, "I'm going to reward you with 13 rivers of afar samayim." We understand that these things are all metaphors, but I'm rewarded with 13 rivers of afar samayim. Afar samayim is, I think it's translated as balsam oil. Don't know what that is, but it's apparently something very, very rich and luxurious. You're going to have 13 rivers of afar samayim in Gan Eden. So Rabbi Elazar ben Pindas said, "Why only 13? So Hashem said, 13 is not a lot. Shimshon Pinkus was very excited about this Gemara. So just it shows the levels of intimacy that a person could have with Hashem to have this kind of back and forth. Right? So Hashem said, 13 is not a lot. So Rabbi Elazar ben Pindas responded, "Am I asking it of someone who can't afford it? So doesn't have more?" It said that Hashem kind of like went like this to him. It says that Hashem like struck his face with a pulse of the Nura, like with a fiery rod, kind of like going like this to him, and then they saw the sparks shooting off his face. So Shimshon Pinkus was very excited about the closeness and the intimacy that's expressed in that Gemara. So he said, "When you saw me laughing," he said, "the crying was when I heard that I'd already lived more than half my life, and the laughing was when I heard about the schar I was getting, and the sparks you shooting off my face was then Hashem responded like by, you know, tapping my face with a pulse of the Nura, with a fiery rod, you saw the sparks shooting off my face." It was kind of like, you know, Hashem going like that to him. So Rav Dessler says that what are we seeing here? What we're seeing here is that it can be a state of life that's a matter of zchus. Perhaps with more zchus you can change it, etc. But there are situations where you don't want to change. This is such an inherently built-in part of who you are in the whole universal scheme of things that it's not, it goes against the whole system of the Bria. Let's appreciate something. Each of us is a fundamental part of the Bria. Each of us fills a role in the Bria that could not be filled by anybody else, and without which the whole system would not be properly fulfilled. And that includes all of the specific circumstances in our life. And here, Rav Dessler says, what we see from this Gemara is there are certain lots in life that are a built-in part of what you're achieving for the entire Bria. Those things are not changeable. Unless, like when Hashem came and offered, maybe we can reset the whole system. Let me just finish the point. And in this case, what we're saying is on the contrary. His greatness was he was going to serve as an example for history of what can be achieved through poverty. And this is a role that ultimately he would not want to give up on. Yet, there are things that could be changed. there are things that perhaps can be expanded to a zchus. The Gemara talks about this, about the concept of adding years of life through merit. What basically comes out from the Gemara is that it's extremely rare. Usually when we're talking about zchusim versus not zchusim, it's about, will somebody just subtract it? Will it not be subtracted? It's extremely rare and extremely difficult to actually add. And as we're seeing from this Gemara, we don't necessarily want to do that. Now, you might say, what do you mean I don't want to do it? Believe me, I do want to do it, right? If you're asking me, so here's what we come back to, the Rabbeinu Bachaye, that if you remember, we discussed it a while ago, and actually wasn't sure of the source, and here in the Shir, the women told me the source. Afterwards, I looked it up. When Rabbeinu Bachaye comes and says that you might feel like, no, tell me how to do it with Zchusim and I will do it. He said, no, that's because you're not truly attuned right now to the full consciousness of your neshama. But he says something amazing that I think, again, I'm repeating to you what you may have told me, that every neshama is actually shown the game plan beforehand, is shown all the details beforehand and says, I want this. Okay, now you're going to ask a question on this.
It's like he set a system in motion, and he can't tinker with it without wiping the whole thing out, starting again, and he doesn't even know if the outcome will be different. That doesn't sound like the
what does this mean?
Recreating the world every second.
What does this mean? When we say that Hashem kiviyachol, like that's how the system is, and it would require redoing the whole system, and that still it might not, what's all that supposed to mean when we're talking about Hashem? Hashem can set things up however he wants. That's a good question. Let's ask another question. We say that Hashem set up this whole system where we have to work toward our schar because that's the only way for us to truly enjoy our schar. So here, we can also ask, what do you mean that's the only way? Hashem could have set it up such that we can enjoy the schar fully without having to do the work, right? Which kind of is the question that you're asking, just abstracting it a little bit. Why does there have to be hard work in order to truly enjoy the benefit? Why couldn't Hashem set it up that we can get it all without doing the hard work? All we can say to this is, what's that?
I heard it said, no pain, no gain, you wouldn't appreciate it.
So here, there's no answer to the question, though, because then you say, why couldn't Hashem set it up that you would appreciate it without the pain? Hashem could do anything.
He could have paid us right away, though.
That's right.
It's like he said it. America, the first dollar a person earns, not that he got his birthday present
in the college,
is he's hanging on the wall because he earned it. He didn't get it from the grandfather.
That's right. That's right. So what you're saying is very true. But again, I'm pushing the other side now, even though I'm very much on that mind trap, but I'm pushing the other side and I'm saying, but that itself is a reality that Hashem could change. Okay? What does the answer have to be at the end of the day? We're not going to get out of these two sides. But the answer at the end of the day is going to have to be that ultimately, it does boil down to, after understanding all this, it boils down to, there's just so much we really will be able to wrap our minds around. And Hashem did set up the best possible system that could possibly be for us. Now, what does that mean? We'll always wonder with Hashem. Hashem set up the best possible system, but he's unlimited. He can always do it better. No matter what he would do, he could do it better. Here, we just have to come back and say, yes, this system that we know, as you said it, the no pain, no gain aspect is the most optimal system conceivable. Why could all of reality not be different? Here we just say, this is really where Abdesla comes back and says, Mishpatecha Tohim Rabo. It just reaches a level that's beyond us. But yes, this reality of, like you said, the no pain, no gain, the no true enjoyment without work is perhaps one of the most inherent realities of the reality that Hashem set up. And as we're saying, it's really the best one, ultimately. Whether we don't understand why it couldn't theoretically be different or not, this is what Hashem is telling us. This is the best way it could possibly be. Another question.
So it is the best one. The best way to do it is to make it that way. That
yes.
Would not appreciate
it. That's right. And even more than that, we're saying that when the neshama is shown it beforehand, the neshama is shown the full picture, but not just the full picture of what will feel like when I'm in Olam Hazeh and I'm in the middle of my life, not what it will feel like then, but what it's really going to look like in the big picture. And the neshama says, I want this. I'm awed by the opportunity to be able to live this kind of life and to be able to have that effect. I don't want the other way. I don't want it to be I see that you're busy setting up a neighbor of mine who's going to be immensely rich and he's going to have this. I don't want that. This is what I want.
Like getting a free something, there's more satisfaction in looking for something than getting it for free.
Oh, that's really the bottom line in the whole system is that the work that we put in is itself the schar that we create for ourselves. Okay. We move on. So come back to the point. Yes, Hashem decides how long you should live. And nevertheless, you don't have the right to come and say, well, then I can take significant risks. It just reminds me of when I was a boy, I was very excited. I got, like probably every boy at a certain stage wants to learn karate, right? So I did a job on my parents, explain how important it is. We live in dangerous areas and it's very, very important. Nothing cool about it, just like it's very critical for a kid, math is important and sumishin is very important for a kid to know karate. If you want to do your duty as parents, and I really laid it on thick. So of course, the standard response in our home was, go as the Rav, Bavigda Miller. So I did. After davening on Friday night, I went over to the Rav. And I gave my pitch. I gave my 11-year-old pitch to this 85-year-old sage, and explained why it's so important. And he heard me out with his little smile. And finally, he said to me in his sing-song voice, he said, "The best karate is to keep away from dangerous neighborhoods." And that was the end of the discussion. So that karate I mastered to an extent. Okay. Black belt. Okay. So now we move on. The Torah warns us against taking risks. When it says, do not try Hashem. If you try Hashem, and if you do endanger yourself, one of two things will happen. Oishe yabos, the person might die. V'yehu amim isatzma, you say, why did Hashem do this? Answer is, you did it. A very blunt, straightforward answer. V'onitbalze, not only do we say, don't blame Hashem, but you did it. V'onitbalze, and the person will be held accountable for it. Ki Elohim izulosa mibnei adam. If a person dies because of his own negligence, he'll be held accountable as though he caused the death of somebody else. Even if it actually may have been what Hashem intended in the first place. Meaning, the way I understand the Chayv HaSalvavis is that there's two things going on here, based on what we've seen earlier and what we're seeing here. Two things could be going on. One thing might be going on is that, no, that actually was not your gzeira. It was not your gzeira. You were meant to live for 135 years. But as we said before, you're expected part of the chains and getting the links in the chain of getting your what Hashem decided for you to you, those last few links you're expected to cooperate with. If you didn't, so basically you decided to be mevater on the gzera that Hashem laid out for you. But there's another possibility. There's another possibility, and that is that Hashem actually did intend for this person's life to come to an end at this point. But if the person, of his own recklessness, causes that to happen, then he's not off the hook because of the fact that Hashem had that in mind in the first place.
Where does he get the payback? In the next world?
The next world. Yeah. Yeah. Now, Ukval Hizirano, Shalalaham is Shum Adam Shum Gilgul. So we don't own ourselves. This is what's important to understand. People sometimes think, it's my life, I can do what I want with it. You have to understand, you are not yours. You are something very, very sacred with a very, very sacred purpose in this world. And you don't have the right to decide, well, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just my life. It's not your life. It's not your life. Tzelem Elokim. That's right. It's a Tzelem Elokim, which is something above and beyond you. And you don't have the right to take liberties and decide to do away with it or even to compromise it. This is why we say that caring for your health, let's set aside life and death. Caring for your health is itself a fundamental aspect of this. Hashem says, you decide, I want, the way you'll hear it expressed is that I'd rather have, enjoy myself more now, if it'll, even if it'll mean 15 years shorter and lower quality of life later. And Hashem says, you don't have that right because I want you, what I want out of you requires high functionality for as long as it could possibly go. You don't have the right to decide that, whatever. I mean, it's like a person who has a job at an office and he decides, I really appreciate that my boss pampered me with a very sophisticated computer, but I prefer not to bother with all the instructions. If I ruin the computer, I ruin the computer. My job, my work won't be as good. Who cares? No, it's not yours to decide. So, that's number one. Okay, here it gives us a very interesting pshat in a little piece of Nach. So he says, part of our duty is, part of what Hashem expects of us is to see to it that we can live for as long as we can. To see to it that we can live for as long as we can. Put this into a stark way. My grandmother, Adar Ashoy, she survived Auschwitz. She and her sister were two of a large family. They were the only two survivors. She saw her part of her family. She actually saw them. So she said that in Auschwitz, it was a nisayan to me. She said it was often a nisayan. We didn't want to. We just wanted to take the easy route and just go for the electric barbed wire. And she said that to continue living, it wasn't like people were desperately trying to live. It wasn't like that. There was simply no desire. And Adarav, you know, the easier way out was just like go and whatever. And she said that was the nisayan that she felt that she was struggling with. And she said she wouldn't have. She said, but when the family was actually parting in the first place, her father had said, each of you has to make sure to live for as long as you can. She, as a young Hasidish girl, just took that at face value. Her father said something. His word was her commands. Even after he passed on to the Olam HaEmes, I think she actually saw it. She said, this is what he said. This is what he said. So she pushed. She pushed through and she pushed for her sister. And the two of them came out. And yeah, she went on to raise a very large family, Baruch Hashem. But this is this idea of we don't usually think of it in these terms, but that it's actually an avodah that Hashem expects of you to do your best, to live for as long as you can. And now he says, Al kenat tomuitzi shmur olav Hashem. We have an interesting little parsha in Nach, where Hashem decides that he doesn't want Shaul to be the king anymore. He doesn't want Shaul to be the king anymore. So what happens? He tells Shmuel, go to Beis Lechem, go to the house of Yishai, and then you're going to anoint a new king. Now, I'm sure you understand that when there's a king reigning, going ahead and anointing a new king is not a safe step to take. Right? It's actually against the law. So Shmuel says to Hashem, Eich eleich v'shama Shaul v'haragani. How can I go and do that? And Shaul will hear this and he'll kill me. So Shmuel is the Navi Hashem. Hashem is telling him to go do this. Why would Shmuel ask such a question? Where's his bitachon, right? So the chemsa, and if I remember correctly, the Rambam actually does point to this as a certain failing of Shmuel. But listen to what the chemsa above says. He says, no. This was not a lack of bitachon. Shmuel knew good well, if he's going in Hashem's orders, Hashem can keep him perfectly in perfect shape. That was not the issue. And he says, you also see in Hashem's response that Hashem did not disapprove of the question. On the contrary, what's Hashem's response? You see from Hashem's response, That Hashem approved of Shmuel's care. Omale, what did Hashem respond? Hashem didn't tell him, what are you worried about? I'm here. Hashem helped, came up with a plan how to do it in a way that will be inconspicuous. He told him, Hashem gave him a whole plan. Said, come as though you're coming, Shmuel often. He traveled from place to place to be mechazik people. So he said, come as though you're offering your carbon and you want to be mechazik to people. I mean, Hashem is acknowledging the concern, right? Now, if this was a lack of bitochan on Shmuel's part, Hashem would have told him something to the effect of, ani amis v'achaya, we find other psukim. I'm the one who decides who dies, who lives. I decide who should be injured. I decide who should be healed. We find when Moshe asks a similar question to Hashem, Hashem did respond in this other form. Right, Moshe said, how can I go talk to Paroi? I have a speech impediment. What did Hashem tell him? Misam Pela Adam. Who's the one who created speech in the first place? Right? So you're worried about your speech impairment? Who created speech? But that's not what happened. So what was actually going on here? What was going on is as follows. It's not that Shmuel was worried at all. Shmuel was simply asking Hashem like this. If we want to really bring it out strongly, Shmuel understood that he's dealing with two conflicting commands of Hashem. He is living with the command of Hashem. All Hashem's 613 mitzvahs were in his mind live commands from Hashem at this moment. Right? So Hashem is telling him, be very careful to keep yourself alive. Go and anoint a new king. Both are coming together. So Shmuel is simply asking Hashem, this is a question in learning. How am I supposed to put these two commands together? If Hashem will tell him, no, this overrides that, no problem. I'll give a mashal. Okay, let's say Hashem will tell a Navi, right now, it's Shabbos morning. Hashem tells a Navi, I want you to get into your car, drive to this and this city, and deliver a certain message. So the Navi, what the Navi should ask is, Hashem, do you mean for me to do it on Shabbos? Do you mean for it to override Shabbos? Or do you mean for me to put both commands together? How do I put both commands together? Hashem meant that I should do it on Sunday. Right? It's a very legitimate dilemma, which the Navi will ask Hashem for help for. You're telling me to drive. You're also telling me to keep Shabbos. Did you mean that one should override the other? Or did you mean work out the two? Today keep Shabbos, tomorrow drive. That's exactly what Shmuel was asking. He said, Hashem, did you mean for me now to override your ordinary command? In which case, I'll do it without a problem. Or did you mean make the two work together somehow? And Hashem said, that is what I meant. Very good. I did not mean for you to transgress my standing command to keep yourself safe. I meant to do it in a way that minimizes the risk. And here's where Shmuel's question differs from Moshe's question. What was the difference? Right? Moshe also asked, how does this work? Moshe got a response of, I'm Hashem, what are you worried about? There's a big difference. Because Moshe is asking, Hashem says, go to Paroi, tell him to let the Jewish people go. So Moshe's question is not the danger. Moshe's question is, but how could it work? Right? How could it work? I'm not going to be able to get across a clear message. Hashem says, you're worried about it working? That's my job. That's not your job. Right? I'm not telling you to do anything that goes against anything else that I told you. I'm telling you, go to Paroi, deliver the message. You don't have to figure out how is it going to play out. That's still my job. I'm making it happen. That's why Hashem told Shmuel and told Moshe, don't worry about your speech impediment. I created speech. With Shmuel, it was a completely different question. It's not, I can't do this, I'm going to die. That wasn't the question. The question is, Hashem, you gave me another command also. How do I work out the two? And Hashem told him, 100%, 100%. I did not mean to override it. You're right. Go in a way that will minimize the risk. So now the Chovetz Chavavos culminates by saying, Vim Shmuel im time tzid kasa, Shmuel, with all of his greatness, he was not willing to make the risk. He did not just decide to make the risk any bigger than it had to be. He was carefully, let's understand also that if he went under this pretext, it's not like it eliminated the risk, right? What did he do? He took it down a number of notches. That's what it did. But he understood this to be his duty, right? And he didn't just say, well, I'm on a mission, whatever. No, all the responsibility stays in place. Even though this was a direct command from Hashem, he took the pains of trying to work out, can I do it with less of a risk in order to do both commands behidur? That was the story here.
What's the first command?
Keep yourself safe.
Because Shaul would find out
and kill him. Yeah, yeah. So, kol sheken shiyeh zeh megunah mizulah. So certainly, if Shmuel didn't rush to take risks, even when we're talking about the greatest of men operating under a direct command of Hashem, and he didn't rush to take risks. So certainly, if somebody else who's not operating in the case of a mitzvah, but just waves the banner of bitachon because it's the easier way to go, it'll be considered megunah. We would certainly look down upon that. Okay, this was a fine point. I hope it was clear. Bezras Hashem, that was really option number one. Let's just tie that up. We said that if a person does take unnecessary risks, one of two things will happen. The first was what we're saying here, that the person may actually die and he won't be able to say, why did Hashem do this? The answer is the person himself did it. That's option number one. What's option number two? Definitely another we'll see next week.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Have a good week.
Thank you very much. Kol tov.